take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans in chapter 6. If you were in Sunday school this morning, and we're basically picking up right where that stopped, okay? It's amazing how the Lord works things out. Time after time after time, I find that where I'm preaching in the Word of God, where I'm studying, is exactly where I needed to be. Not only that, but seems like the Lord always seems to have the preaching of the Word of God exactly where the people need it to be as well. If the preacher yields himself to God's will, which doesn't always happen, but it's nice when it does. Amen. Romans chapter 6, I don't know what your custom is here, but if you would stand as we read the word of the Lord. I'm going to start in verse 1, just for a little summary background of what we're talking about, but we're going to finish, our main text is going to be in verses 8 through 13. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace. Father, you gave us such clear direction. Lord, you gave us everything we need that pertaineth unto life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this scripture this morning, that you would use me and that I would speak your words and not mine, and that the people's hearts and spirits would be open and receptive to receiving your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever known something was the case, the truth? Something was the truth, but you didn't want to believe it. Perhaps because you didn't want to get your hopes up, as it may have been something that you would say is too good to be true. A couple, perhaps, that had tried for years to have a baby finds out that they're going to have one. You're getting a raise and a promotion and extra vacation time at work. Amen. Or perhaps you don't want to believe something is true because it's on the other end of the spectrum, that the truth is too awful to bear. You don't want to believe it because it hurts too much. Someone you looked up to did something bad. Your job fires you after years of dedicated service. These are all things that to some would be the truth, but trepidation surrounds any moving forward in belief, because it seems unreal. I've experienced in my brief time, I'm slightly older than your pastor. Actually, we're exactly to the day 16 months apart. He was born October 7th, and I was born June 7th, 16 months before that. We have all experienced good. We've all experienced bad. And we've all experienced the extremes of good and bad as to it's too good to be true or it's so awful I can't believe it. Verse 8 leaves us or starts us with that kind of paradox. Because it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, for you that don't know, a paradox is something that is truth, but it's hard to believe that it's truth. That's what a paradox is. It kind of flies in the face of our culture in the United States or really anywhere that if you really want to live, you need to die. Most people are expressing, live to the fullest, enjoy yourself, do everything that you can to make yourself alive, when the Bible says, no, what you need to do is everything that you can to die and allow God to let you live. We see here that Paul is writing that we are supposed to be dead in Christ and yet alive with him at the same time. Dead and alive. Those are opposites to the mortal man, like light is the opposite of dark, and north is the opposite of south, or if you want to get very biblical, east is the opposite of west. This is a paradox, though, and in the truest sense of the word. If we will die in our flesh unto Christ and leave that old dead man to die, we will absolutely live with him forever, without doubt. So the question then becomes, how do I believe that if I die, I'll live? Because verse 8 says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The problem with most Christians and their lack of belief that God can do anything, 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 God can do anything but fail. The problem with most Christians is that they have not actually died yet. Most people, and I use the term Christian because it's an understood term, but most people will never live a Christian life, even though they go to church. Most people will merely be saints of God. So we ask the question, how is it that I actually believe that I'll live if I die? How do I even start to wrap my head around something like that? And in order to believe something, you must first find out what it is that you know without doubt. In order to find a basis of belief, you must find out what you know to be true without a shadow of doubt. That's how you start your belief system. What do I know is true? And from what I know is true, then I can build upon that to what I believe is possible based upon what I know is true. When you pin down what you know, then you can compare the known with the unknown to determine the truth. So what do we know? Because here in verse 9 it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Amen. We know. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It goes on in verse 9 to say in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We know that Jesus died once for our sin. He paid the penalty. He stayed in hell long enough to pay for your sin. That's
That's why he eventually, the third day, rose from hell. He wasn't paying for his sin. He became sin who knew no sin. He took upon our sin. He took upon himself and went to hell to pay our sin debt, not his. So when he rose from the dead, like he said he would do, the sin debt was paid. We know this. Yeah. It goes on, and there are endless verses in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that either prophesy or say what Jesus Christ was going to do or did do for us. There is no disputing. You can even go there to Jerusalem, and there they can show you the tomb that he is not in.
Amen.
They know he was buried there. It's on record. But he's not there. Now you can go to any other tomb of any other famous dead person, and guess what? They're there. They're there. And we go, I had the privilege of going and helping a missionary. My wife and I went to England, we enjoyed ourselves. But what we really wanted to do, even though London was great and all of that, we wanted to go to Paris. I recommend, probably don't go there right now, but when we went, it was okay. We went to Napoleon's tomb. I have never seen a bigger casket in my life. That thing is huge. It's like 15 feet tall and 20 feet long. And it's made out of solid marble. It is enormous. And that's just the casket. I guess it would be a sarcophagus or something, whatever they call it. Yeah, but that's it. And his bones are in there. You know, as great a historical figure as he was, as strong as he was, as many wars as he won, as many battles as he won, he wasn't strong enough to get out. He had no power over the grave. So what do we know? Christ died for our sins once, rose again, because death has no power over Jesus Christ any longer. He paid the penalty for sin, and as soon as he paid it enough for you and for me, he no longer had to suffer under the bondage of sin, but was free to raise himself in victory over the grave to die no more, because he serves at the pleasure of the King of Kings. His one and only desire is to do the will of the Father. That was it. Now, he came to accomplish many things, and the Bible says time and time again he came to accomplish this and that and these different things, but ultimately everything he did was at the will of his Father. That's why he came, to do his Father's will. And he did his Father's will, and now because it is his Father's will, he sits on the right hand of his Father, ever making intercession for us.
Amen.
Those ones that he died for. Those ones that accepted him as their Savior. He could have done things differently. He had the choice. He could have rejected and said, no, I'm not going to die for this race. They won't care anyway. I'm not going to die for mankind because a majority of them are going to spit in my face anyway. He could have made that decision, but he didn't. He chose to suffer. He chose to die so that he could rise again and have victory over death, so that you could have victory over death.
Amen.
He was our example in everything, was he not? That's what the Bible says. Everything he did, no matter what it was an example to the believer. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57 say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that he died for sin, we know that he rose for our salvation, and we know that he lives and reigns in heaven with his Father. This we know, and because we know that, we need to move on from that.
Amen.
The next thing that we must do, after we know what we know and know what we believe, we have to build upon that. That was our justification, okay? Knowing what Jesus did for us and accepting what Jesus did for us justified us in God's eyes. And now we come in Romans chapter 6 is a transitional chapter that goes from the first five books of the book of Romans talk about our justification, our position in Christ. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer of this world. We are now bought with a price. We are Jesus Christ the righteous. We are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes us the children of God. Yep. And that makes us joint heirs together with him. Amen. We are kings and priests, the Bible says, on this earth. That is our position with God. Why then do we live a defeated life and attitude? Why? Why do we constantly live in sin, if that is the case? I submit to you, it's because in verse 11 it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Amen. Reckon. That's not a word that you use up in this part of the country very often. You go south, they reckon a lot. It's actually a financial term. Is what it is to reckon or reconcile books. If you're an accountant or anything, you know what reconciling is. If you keep a ledger, it was almost a checkbook. Who uses that anymore? We've had the same checks since we moved back to Oklahoma because all we do is write our tithe and missions with the checkbook, so they have two addresses ago, but they still cash them, so it's okay. I'd hate to waste $3 on another 500 checks, right? Anyway, you reconcile. You have the computer program, or you just keep track of it at your bank's program or anything. But you know what is required if you're going to not be overdraft charged in your account is that you reconcile what you have spent with what you have taken in.
Amen.
Okay? So it says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourself. To reckon here means to line up with. You know, you have what the bank says, and then what you recorded, which is usually a lot less. And so you have to go through and you have to, oh, where's that receipt? Where's that? Where's this? Where's that? And you have to reconcile that to make any sense. Now, here's the thing about reconciling. It serves two purposes in your Christian life, okay? One, when you reconcile your life to what God needs, it shows you what you are not. When you look at yourself compared to God, it shows you what you are not. This is by design. And its design is to humble you. We get puffed up with pride easily. Why? Because I live next to my neighbors and they never go to church. They're not nice. They're not polite. They try to stretch over in my yard their stuff. I have one neighbor. They have had tree branches, they'll throw them over to my side from their tree, hoping that we'll take care of it. On the other side, I have a neighbor that they mow their lawn once a summer, whether it needs it or not. And their stickers come over to my yard and all of this, and they had trash out there. We have trash service every week, once a week. They've had trash sitting beside their trash can all summer. Neighbors are the worst, right? Compared to them, I am fantastic. I'm doing great. I keep my yard mowed. I keep stuff picked up. My house looks decent comparably. That's the problem. Compared to them, I'm great.
Yeah, amen.
Compared to them, I'm a fantastic Christian. Compared to them, there's no one closer to God in my neighborhood than I am. Wow. Compared to them. But the Bible says we don't reconcile ourselves next to our neighbor.
That's good. Amen.
What are we compared to God?
Wow. That's good.
And when we do that, we should see that we have no room to boast.
Amen.
Reconciled to God. It keeps us humble. The next thing that it does when we reconcile ourselves to God, if I find it, it shows us what we can be when we reconcile ourselves to God. Remember, God sent Jesus Christ as our example to show us what we can be. That, my friends, gives us hope. When you're humble, you can see, I know I'm not what I need to be. But Jesus Christ came to be my example so that I can see what I can be.
Amen.
Hope. People look at Christ and they say, well, I could never live up to that example. No, God didn't say you had to. He just said, I want you to try. I want you to see what you could be if you lived your daily life according to us. You know, Paul, in the Old Testament, he would be the first person to say he fails. In fact, he said, I buffet my body daily. But we look up to Paul as a great example of a man that lived his life for God. With 12 men, the Bible says, the world was turned upside down by their example. Why? Because they lived a life that they separated themselves from where they were and compared themselves to Jesus Christ and what he was. And they said, this is what we should be. This is what we will live to be. And the rest of the world will see. Keeps you hopeful. You see, we are supposed to be dead in sin, which means we are supposed to be dead to sin. Dead is the old man should no longer be in charge of your life.
Amen.
You know what the common thing among all dead things is? It stinks.
Yes.
All dead things stink when they die.
Yep.
So why then are we constantly going over and hanging out with the dead man? We're keeping him in our home. We're inviting him to sit next to us on the couch. And then Sunday morning we wake up right before we go to church and we take a shower and wash ourselves off so that people don't smell the dead. But then Sunday afternoon, that dead guy's still on the couch. We keep the dead around in our lives when we should bury the dead. That's what Jesus told the disciples, let the dead bury the dead.
Amen.
Listen, folks, we have too much to live for.
Amen.
To allow and keep that sin, that old dead man in our lives. If we're going to do anything for God, we're going to have to let the dead go. Your old man, the Bible says, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't the Bible say that God made us a new creature? Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. That's right. So if the old things are supposed to be passed away, why are we dragging it around? It's not going to become alive again. It's not going to be reanimated again. You're never going to get joy out of sin. Remember, the Bible says sin is fun for a season.
Yeah.
Once that old man is dead, you're never going to get that joy. Why do you keep dragging it around? Why do you think with addiction, you have to have more and more and more and more to satisfy your flesh? Why? Because it's not as fun as it used to be. When you're saved, you must put the dead man in the grave.
Amen.
If you're going to do anything for God, we're supposed to live for Christ as Christ lives for God. If we live for Christ as Christ lives for God, then we're going to be doing God's will for our lives, because Christ's will for our lives is the same as God's will for our lives. It's like your child. Your child wants to succeed. And you want your child to succeed. But your child doesn't always know what is the best way to succeed. As a parent, I'm sure you've noticed that. The parent then needs to step in and guide the child in such a way that they can succeed without actually doing it for them. You give direction that allows for the child to have success. That is what a good parent does. The Bible says if your son asks for bread, do you give him a stone?
Yeah.
No. If the child wants to please the parent, then they're going to follow the advice that the parent gives. We have all these people that walk around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but they never once took advice from Jesus Christ. And child of God, if you don't take advice from Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian either.
Amen.
That's just the simple truth, because they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they did what Christ did. I don't know if you know Johnny Flanagan. I'm sure my brother has quoted him before. But he wrote a song that said, ask the world if I'm a Christian. Don't ask me. I have no bearing on how close to God or not I am. I just must do as best that I can. But those around me should be able to tell. Those around me are the ones that should say, that guy's a Christian. If I have to tell you I'm a Christian, then there's something wrong.
Amen.
I'm carrying that dead man around.
Yeah.
I'm trying to hide under the dead. Because, we don't want to offend anybody in the world. You know what Jesus wasn't worried about doing? Offending people. Why? Because if he didn't tell them the truth, they were going to go to hell, period.
Yeah.
He had to give them the choice. He had to let them make that choice. Are they going to accept God's gift or not? You may offend them. You may lose friends. You may lose family. You may lose acquaintances. You may lose a job. But the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has something amazing for you if you will just let the dead man die. Let him die. He's already dead. He's already dead. And we just keep carrying him around, keep thinking, if I just try a little harder, I'll get that dead man back to life. Some of us don't think that we'll ever be good enough to be what God wants us to be. This is legitimate. Some people look at Paul and they look at Peter and they look at Timothy and they look at the Old Testament saints and they say, I will never be good enough. I'm just not that type of person. I don't have their personality, or I don't have their ability, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. But you know what the Bible says? Even though these were great lions of power in Scripture, and they did such wonderful and great and mighty things. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says something very interesting. He says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. You may be nothing. You may have no life. But if you're alive, God can use you. Because what is alive is workable with God. God can use that which is yielded to Him, regardless of whether it's a dog or a lion. Because, my friends, Paul is not alive any longer on this earth. He's in heaven. Peter, not coming back. Timothy, gone. Great men in our recent history are dead. Charles Spurgeon, thousands of people saved under his ministry, but he's dead. You're not. You're not. And you may never be a pastor of a church, and you may never be the deacon, you may never even be a Sunday school teacher, but you can be living for God.
Amen.
If you'll die to yourself.
Amen.
Which takes us to our last thought this morning. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You need to stop to yield. Stop yielding to the flesh and yield unto God. You know what yielding is? This is some of you may not know this. The yield sign was actually invented in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So you're welcome. When they invented the yield sign, it wasn't to stop people. It was to help people to slow down and pay attention. That was the purpose of the yield sign. And just people coming to an intersection, slowing down to pay attention to what was going on, stopped people from dying. You may be doing what God wants you to do, where God wants you to be, and not doing it how God wants you to do it. And you say, why aren't we seeing any fruit? Why aren't we seeing any production? I know this is what God had me to do. I know this is where God had me to do it. What's going on? You haven't yielded yourself to God. You're doing it in your own power. You're doing it under your own strength. And you haven't yielded yourself to God. You're still relying on the flesh. You're still relying on a dead man. You're still relying on your personality. You're still relying on what you think you should do rather than allowing God to work through you. Slow down a little bit. Don't stop. Don't stop. But sometimes we need to step back and say, is this how God wants me to do this? Is this, am I benefiting anyone by dragging this dead man around? Is this really helping? I mean, you can't stop what you did, but you can change what you do. There's a difference. See, the Bible teaches, and in the earlier part of the book of Romans, it talks about how that there's a difference between living a life and having sin in your life. That's the normal human condition, is to have sins around you in your life. But to continue in those sins is not normal for a Christian.
Amen.
The marks of sin may be all over your body, but you don't have to continue in it. You can use it as an example to the believer, as an example for God, as an example for Christ in your life. And you can actually yield yourself to God. Yes, there's evidence that you had yielded your life to the world. That's evident. That's apparent. All of us bear those marks, whether on the outside or the inside. We all bear those marks. But you don't have to continue in that. You can stop yielding yourself to the life of sin. Stop yielding yourself to service in the devil. Stop yielding yourself to cover what God did for you, and start yielding yourself to what God can do through you. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. In order for there to be sin present in your life, you must yield to it.
There you go, amen.
But you don't have to. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I encourage you to memorize these verses if you don't have them memorized, because they are a blessing, and they will be a blessing in your life, trying to overcome things in your life. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? That verse says you've been justified and you've been sanctified. But it goes on from there. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is that he took you from where you were and put you where you are supposed to be.
Amen.
And your sins have been forgiven. This is a truth I had to learn. God doesn't. God doesn't forget your sin when he forgives you. Okay? He chooses not to remember. If you want to let that dead man die, you're going to have to choose not to remember him. He's going to be there. He's going to stink. People are going to remind you about him. They're going to bring him up. Usually, when you're at your lowest point. That's what happened to Lot and his wife, isn't it? Just curse God and die. I mean, you've tried. You tried the Christian thing for a while. Just let it go. Let it go. We must be just like Christ and God in their example for us. That sin will always be there. The scars will always be there. They're not going anywhere in our lives as we live on this earth. They're not going to go anywhere. But we can choose not to remember them. And we can choose to yield ourselves into the service of the King. Because we know what he did for us. We see in our reconciliation compared to him what we should be and what we can be. And we yield ourselves to what he wants for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed.